Welcome into Life, Love, Faith, and Family, a production of the American Association of Christian Counselors. I'm Dr. Tim Clinton.
And I'm Dr. Zach Clinton, and together we're your hosts. Thank you for joining us.
If you enjoyed today's program and you feel called to help us equip the church to provide mental health care and to help those in need, visit our foundation at aaccfoundation.org. That's aaccfoundation.org. Hey, there you're going to find a little bit more about the impact we're having in local communities to strengthen families and individuals. We're on a mission to help equip people everywhere to improve their relationship with God and the ones they love.
We'd love for you to be a part of our family. Let's bring a message of hope and encouragement to today's generations. Your gift ensures that this program and your station remain on the air.
Hey, on today's program, my son, Dr. Zach Clinton, he's joined by a great guest. Let's get started.
Our guest today is a dear friend, someone that my dad and myself, all of us at AACC know and we love and we so appreciate, Pastor Travis Johnson. He's a lead pastor of Pathway Church, a thriving multi-site church across the Gulf Coast, serves as executive director of People for Care and Learning, is the founder of Buy a Tree, Change a Life, sits on the National Faith Advisory Board, and is the author of the book we're going to be unpacking today, Unembarrassed of Jesus. Pastor Travis, my friend, thank you so much for joining me.
Thank you so much, Dr. Zach.
Hey, we're going to have a lot of fun. I know we're here for an incredible event, the Unleashed Conference, really just praying for the encounter and the experience of revival in this place, Story Life Church, Orlando, Florida. Speak to just up front, Pastor Travis, why do events like this matter, especially for leaders? Because we know leadership can be pretty lonely, but why do events like this matter?
Well, you know, courage is contagious, and when you get together with like-minded people together, it's empowering and it's refreshing. And just being able to break away and do that, it's awesome to worship together and then to be challenged by new insights, even to do things like this.
Yes, I look forward to just continuing to unpack your wealth of wisdom. I've watched you in so many of your sermons, so many different interviews. I've been able to vicariously just hear more and more about you through my dad on all these NFAB trips and so many things. But God's doing something powerful through you, especially through this book, Unembarrassed of Jesus. I guess where I want to begin, Pastor Travis, is when did you feel the call to really begin to write this book? And what was it about this cultural hour where you thought, you know what, this needs to happen?
The best way to say it is I started getting radicalized, I would say maybe about 19 years ago. I just wanted to preach. I just wanted to baptize people, pray in the altars with people, dedicate babies, and be a faithful pastor and, you know, build a great community and not get involved in some of the things that are a little more spicy. But I found out that you actually don't get a chance to do that. One, people are coming to you to know Jesus, and they're coming from real challenges. Of course, there is this environment in evangelicalism where we have rounded off the corners of the gospel to make it more palatable. We're trying to build crowds instead of disciples. And so if you do that, you're really doing a lot of harm to your people. But then there are also forces outside of the church that they get involved in you. In fact, one of the things that I've heard is that we should keep religion, keep faith, keep Jesus separate from the public square or even politics.
Yes.
But this is not even the issue, no. First of all. The issue is that politics is getting involved in our theology. And so it's not getting involved in politics when you're talking about the sanctity of life or about biblical marriage. These are theological issues. And for whatever reason, a lot of pastors have backed off on speaking about issues like that or other issues that can divide the church. But the reality is we have to repent when we come to Jesus. And if there are ideologies that we still hold as we follow Jesus that are in opposition to Christ, then we've not fully given the domain of our life over to the Lord. So it's my job. And probably around 2007 or so, my church in Miami was meeting in a movie theater. We met in a movie theater for about 7 years as we were getting it up and going. It's an amazing church.
Yeah.
But we were running pillar to post then, and we didn't have a baptistry, so we would go to the beach there in Miami. And we were doing baptisms, and we had a park shut down our baptisms. Very embarrassing.
Wow.
Our pastors and people were cursed out for over an hour. We have all the footage.
Wow.
Fox News wanted to run that footage, and some religious liberty law firms wanted to sue. In fact, one said, "Pastor, please let us sue Miami-Dade. These are our favorite people to sue." And so I was just trying to, I didn't want the smoke. I wasn't looking for the notoriety, but I did want to minister to my city and I want to minister to my people. And so I just slow walked it, speaking to, you know, the various people on up to leaders of Miami-Dade County. And they explained to me that I needed to, if I wanted to do baptisms in the future, it had to be before 5 a.m. because it was offensive to people. Well, of course I asked, well, you know, there is this thing called the Constitution,
yeah.
and we have the right to free speech. We have the, you know, we have a religious freedom. Are you patrolling every prayer that's made over every hamburger? People are chicken fighting, splashing in the water, but we're doing the same thing. And on top of that, you know, we're all taxpayers. We paid for that park. We paid entrance to the park. We paid to reserve that pavilion. And so we're not really asking how we enter the water. That's not your business.
That's right.
And they said, well, it doesn't matter. I understand what you're saying, but it would have to be before 5 a.m. I said, have you not seen what's going on Miami Beach? This is too offensive. I mean, you've seen what people wear or don't wear before 5 a.m. I said, okay. Well, I don't have a big ad budget. We're a church plant. We have about 400 people. We meet in a movie theater, but I sure could use the publicity. So this is what our next baptism is. If you'd like to, you know, arrest us, I'll tell everybody to get in the cop car. And we went on with our baptism. They didn't do anything. So I began to realize then that, you know, politics were going to get involved in me, and then I was going to have to decide what I would do with that. I was thinking about this morning on the way in, about your voice and courage. When you lose your courage, you lose your voice.
Yes, you do.
When you lose your voice, you lose your influence. And I think what this world, and even a lot of Christians want, maybe because it's happened to them, is they want you just to slide back, be more respectable, don't be contentious, don't stand up when those sort of things happen, and just kind of go along to get along. But then you've lost your courage, you've lost your voice, and you've lost your influence. And I think I just got to the place then where I said, I'm not going to be for sale. And if it means that someone looks at me differently, I'm okay with that. So that was 2006, 2007. And the Lord blessed us. By the way, a year later, some of the people that were involved in that situation were baptized in that same place. And then about 2 or 3 years later, we were doing our Buy a Tree, Change a Life event, which is we do this national Christmas tree sale all over America, and we give away all the proceeds to help children globally and locally. It's called Buy a Tree, Change a Life. And so we have churches all over that do that. So the county manager came in to get a Christmas tree from us on a Saturday, and then the next day he came to church. He still sits on the second row of the church, Life Point Church there in Miami. And so that decision was defining for me. And then I saw God bless in the middle of that challenge. That's when I realized that the giants you face today are the platforms that you stand on tomorrow. So that was really substantial. There were a couple other things that led to me getting involved in National Faith Advisory Board.
Of course.
While I was, you know, and that's great too. You were talking about that a little earlier. Why is this good? Well, for me in 23, I faced another challenge. Now, at this point, I'd already been a part of National Faith Advisory Board for a long time.
Right.
And I got into another issue. And then this time, it wasn't just one pastor or a few pastors.
Right.
I had some giants standing with me then. So I felt a little more bold, and I was more mature also. Of course, 2020 happened, and Obergefell happened earlier than that. So there have been some things building. And 23 happened. I got canceled in my city hall over a prayer I prayed. Our family got doxxed. A lot of things happened there. And newspapers were calling for us to apologize, for me to apologize for my prayer. And so I put on, it's a longer story, but I'll try and trim it down. I put on social media that I was going to make a statement. It was, there was a lot of attention. There were newspapers. And so I stepped to my pulpit on that Sunday morning, and I said, hey, they're asking for an apology. I have a statement. Here's my statement. My statement is, I am not sorry. I do not apologize. We don't bow. We stand. People erupted. They were so excited. I felt so encouraged. It was June. Our services were packed. All five campuses, about seven services. We had more people baptized that month than any other month. Our giving went through the roof. Our church felt encouraged. I felt strengthened. Pastors all over our city came together. And the issue was, I prayed, but at the same time, there were drag queens dancing with children in front of our cathedral. And our city had funded advertisement for it. Well, I didn't know any. I just prayed. But then that unleashed a next wave of activity as pastors came together. We wrote a joint statement in Mobile. It was called a joint statement from Mobile Bay pastors during Pride Month. And so the statement was, it was about 50 pastors signed onto this. We said, we're American, as past evangelicals, we're Americans, we believe in free speech. We affirm the free speech of all of the residents of Mobile. Secondly, as evangelical pastors who believe the Bible, we call on everyone in Mobile Bay to repent of their sins and turn to Jesus. And then thirdly, as evangelical pastors who represent taxpayers, tens of thousands of taxpayers across our city, we completely object to the taxpayer funding of drag queens dancing with our kids, our war memorials being painted in rainbow, our sidewalks being painted in rainbow, and we call on the mayor to fire the LGBTQ liaisons that are funded by, you know. And our mayor was really great. He's a friend of mine. We gathered up with him and we said, listen, if you'll let him go, we'll circle right back in with you, support you, pray for you. We met 2 weeks in a row, and then he let me know that he wanted to get rid of those liaisons. And his attorney wondered if we could just bring on a lot of liaisons so it didn't mean anything and then get rid of them, you know, kind of quietly. I said, well, you know, you brought them in the front door. You need to take them out the front door. He fired him in the newspaper the next day. And we became the first city in America to lower our human rights campaign MEI score, which is the score that, you know, government and big hedge funds use to determine how funded you're gonna be. And that score is really about, you know, if you have 100, then you're doing gender affirming care for children and insurance and that kind of thing. So I just saw time and time again, God blessed, the church grew through it. I think at the end of the day, I felt like there's so many people, parents, dealing with issues on smaller levels with their children, where we've been taught that we're, by this culture, that we have to affirm. Like, to love means to affirm whatever behavior our kids do. It's actually not love. And I watched it happen in our church. I've seen good parents affirm destructive behavior by their kids and walk away from clear doctrine. And I just want to put a resource in people's hands that would help them, ultimately, as a matter of deconstruction. And so, yes, this book has been being written now, I would say, for about 18 years. And I'm really happy with what God's done with it so far. I think I wish every pastor could get it, every parent, every Gen Z, anyone that's wrestling with their faith or has gripped their faith, but like you said, is walking passively, respectably behind Jesus.
I remember reading not long ago that we find ourselves in a discipleship epidemic in America, especially amongst the Western church.
Right.
And there was this one article, and I remember coming across this line. It said something along the lines of that they believe that Western Christians are 3,000 Bible verses overweight.
Wow.
And what they're really getting at is that we focus so much on absorption, on knowledge, on knowing the word, but then we place less of an emphasis, not on just what Jesus said, but on how he lived.
Right.
So rather than absorption, maybe we need to shift discipleship more toward action and living out our faith and being able to do life with other people rather than just me and you sitting here and blowing smoke in the mirror and being able to rattle off Bible verses off of our tongue because of memorization. Those things are incredibly important. We know that. But it's also the way that we live boldly and courageously, not just speaking it from a pulpit. And I'll be honest, let's go here for a second, Travis. There are pastors that get behind pulpits and care more about their platforms than they do the purpose that God has placed on their life. They care more about impressing people, whatever that looks like, watering down the gospel, watering down their faith, like you said, rounding out the edges, tofu faith. I love that term.
That's the first time I said that.
That's powerful, so, right? They round it out, and they care more about impressing than they care about impacting. And so speak to a pastor out there who might be listening today, who maybe feels like they're on the fence. They're afraid of the cost. They're afraid of the backlash. Right. And they're holding Jesus at a distance, even as a pastor. What would you say to a man out there?
I think it shows up in two places. One, where we're trying to curate a platform.
Yes.
And we're riffing out these, you know, quotable pop Christianity. Yeah. That, you know, we're not actually breaking down scripture.
Right.
For the application. And then it also, well, it'd be really great if that's all we had to focus on.
Yeah.
not being, or if we could just kind of rail on those folks. But it's also in a church of 80 people, you have a family that controls the church, and the pastor avoids the topics that the people that are paying the bills are saying. And that, you know, maybe it's even been said in that church, if you say that, then we'll withhold our tithe. And that, you know, that happens all over America.
Yes,
you know?
It does.
So, I mean, I would say, you know, love people, you know, shepherd your people well, and get good at that as much as you can. But if you have to choose being good or being bold, be bold. And the more you do it, then the better you'll get at it so that it can land well. But the time of spending 15 minutes in a sermon, preparing everyone for some hard truth that's in the Bible, giving that hard truth in 5 or 10 minutes, and then apologizing for it the rest of your sermon, it's time to just make it normal to preach the Word of God with conviction. And what I've actually seen is when you do that, men are compelled to the gospel, and then Gen Z is triggered, but they're fascinated because no one's telling them the truth, and they will hang with you, and a lot of them will be saved. I remember talking to, you know, my executive pastor when I was just first coming into our church, and we've been pastoring now for 9 years, and we were dealing with some financial issues. I said, hey, as long as you keep me updated on the money, we can write it down as long as we need to, stay ahead of it, and everything's going to be all right. It's worth it to get your stuff right, because God will help you. God will help you get through those things. A lot of people are in that situation, or have been in that situation, a dying church, and you're down to the last. You've got to breathe life on that. If you do, it's not just pastors. Parents will get their kids together, do devotions at the end of the day or the beginning of the day, and just speak it and love people. The more you do that, easier to speak the truth. If your pastor is preaching the truth, amen him so strong, because the devil doesn't like that. You just encourage him right on through that, and what will happen is you'll create a church of bold disciples, and there's people hungry for it. That's what I found. This is crazy. It sounds crazy. You actually have to preach the truth for people to get saved, for people to repent. You'll see life change, and you know, a lot of people that push back on that kind of talk or get mad when you speak about a certain issue, they're not converted. They're not saved. So get them saved. And if they leave, it's, man, I don't want them to leave, but it's better for them to leave than to be leading your small groups.
That's right.
So get them saved. And what I have seen, when I'm preaching the truth, the church has grown. We're not the best church in the world. I'm definitely not the best pastor in the world, but I've just watched the church grow out over 26, 27 years of being a senior pastor, which is crazy to say. But I've watched God just be real faithful.
It's remarkable. Like you said, people don't want artificial. They want authentic. They're just hungry and thirsty for truth. And when you bring truth to the mix, when you stand on it boldly and courageously, like you said, if you get the choice between being good or being bold, be bold. Pastor Travis, how I want to close our time together is when I think about being unembarrassed of Jesus, I think you have to have a right understanding of who Jesus is.
Right.
I remember sitting in the pews of my church, and my pastor, Jonathan Falwell, shared a sermon a couple Easters ago. And he got up there and he professed who Jesus was, and he shared the gospel, and he shared this story, the greatest story not just ever told but ever lived. And then here he was, and he closed out his sermon by saying, but at the end of the day, it matters not who I say that Jesus is. What matters most is who you say that he is.
Right.
I think of Jesus in Matthew 16, in Luke 9, I believe it's Mark 8, the same interaction where all of the disciples are surrounding him and they're telling him who all of these different people are saying, that he's Elijah, he's a prophet, he's this, he's that. But Jesus looks at them and he just, I can just imagine it dropping low and just asking, but who do you say that I am?
Yeah.
For somebody out there who maybe doesn't know who this man named Jesus is, who is he to you, Pastor Travis?
Well, to me, now Jesus is the same yesterday, today, forever. Jesus is, he's unchanging, but he approached me in a way specific to Travis.
Yes.
And so for me, he rescued me. He cleared my mind. You know, there's some other things that happened in my life. You know, I used to have night terrors when I was a kid.
Yeah.
And it was terrible. My dad would use ammonia snaps to try and wake me up, pour water on me, hold me. My eyes would be open, but I was really asleep. I would sleepwalk around. It was embarrassing if I had a sleepover, you know. And I remember my dad saying, telling me, He said, son, whenever you're afraid, you just call on the name of Jesus. Mm-hmm. I remember waking up from a night in terror. My dad's holding me. And I woke up calling on the name of Jesus. For me, he was a deliverer. He found me when I was afraid. So the question is, what will we do with this Jesus? And then Peter said, when that was asked of him, he said, repent and be baptized. If Jesus is who he said he is, why won't we do what he's called us to do? All those pressures that we feel in our jobs, expectations from our friends, those voices get quieter. Yes. And Jesus' voice gets louder and more clear. Mm. Walk close to him, trust him, stay bold, never quit, and trust Jesus all the way. Mm. Can't go wrong doing that.
Can't go wrong. James 4:8, when you draw near to him, he too will draw near to you. That's the question you have to ask yourself every day. Who is Jesus to you, and what will you do when you know who he is? He is the great redeemer. He is the great restorer. He is the great repurposer who can take broken things and make them beautiful again. Travis Johnson, my friend, you have been a gift to countless people, but you've been a gift to my life, to my dad's life, to the Clinton family. We're incredibly indebted and grateful for you. Thank you for your time today. I want to close by just giving you the chance to share with our audience, where can they go to find out more about you, to find out more about the church, to purchase a copy of this book, Unembarrassed of Jesus?
You can get the book on Amazon. You can also text the word Jesus to 877-856-0444, which I'm always proud of myself when I remember
impressive.
That, right? Also, you can track along with me on socials at Pastor Travis Johnson everywhere, except on X, where I'm based, Pastor Trav. So we have a lot of fun there. Of course, you can follow along with this Pathway Church. You see our ministry of campuses across the Gulf Coast. And then we're involved globally through People for Care and Learning. That website is pcl.is. And then if you're a pastor watching and you want to help children in your town and around the world, we have this great little missions project that's gotten out of control. It's called Buy a Tree, Change a Life. You can go to buyatreechangealife.com. Our average church raises $33,000 each Christmas, and it's just changing and buying behavior. All your people in your church are always already buying Christmas trees. We'll do that, and we give 100% of that money away. Half of it stays in your community, and the other half goes globally to do orphan care. And, Zach, we have some churches that are raising six figures. We have a ton of churches that are raising well over 100,000 in a couple weeks. We have some churches, 350,000, 550,000. But you go to buyatreechangelife.com, fill out an interest form. We'd love to have you a part of that really great team.
Travis, again, just thank you for all that you're doing. Thank you for your obedience. Thank you for finding your power and your purpose in close proximity to Jesus. Mm-hmm. Thank you for reminding us that at a distance, it can actually become dangerous to our faith. Hey, thank you for living the unembarrassed life. Love and appreciate you.
Thank you, Dr. Zach.
Thanks for listening to Life, Love, Faith, and Family, a production of the American Association of Christian Counselors. If you enjoyed today's broadcast and want to help equip the church to provide Christian mental health care, visit aaccfoundation.org. Your donation ensures this program and your station stay on the air. On behalf of our co-hosts, Dr. Tim Clinton and his son, Zach, this is Jim Kress. We look forward to having you with us again next time. May God bless you.
This is Dr. Shawnee Anderson, and I'm a licensed clinical psychologist who's been in practice for over 30 years. In my clinical experience, one of the hardest parts for someone struggling with their mental health is the very first step, the just reaching out for help part. I understand that asking for help is hard, but finding that help shouldn't be. At Christian Care Connect, the mission is to make it easier to find a Christian clinician or coach who is compatible with you, someone you feel comfortable with, who shares your faith and values. Whether you're walking through grief, battling anxiety or depression, or facing any other of life's challenges, excellent mental health care providers are here to come alongside you with support that is both clinically excellent and distinctly Christian. If you or someone you know is looking for help and healing, we invite you to take that next step today. Go to ChristianCareConnect.com to find a provider within 100 miles of you. For further support or questions, you can email us at contact@ChristianCareConnect.com. A new way to start your journey to wellness and peace of mind.
Don't miss the 2026 AACC Faith and Flourishing Mega National Conference, with a special emphasis on neuroscience and brain health. Coming to the Lowe's Arlington Hotel in Arlington, Texas, in September 2026. Featuring world-leading and dynamic experts like Daniel Amen, George Barna, Jack Graham, Sungyung Tan, Sharon May, Kurt Thompson, Jennifer Ehlers, Shawnee Anderson, Zach Clinton, Tim Clinton, and more. Join counselors, psychologists, marriage and family therapists, pastors, ministry leaders, and coaches from around the world. Register now for the best savings at nationalaacc.com. That's nationalaacc.com. The 2026 AACC Faith and Flourishing Mega National Conference.